again. Every 7 days, we find ourselves back here at church. Can I ask you a question? Can I be blunt? Why? I mean, why every 7 days? Why not every 14 days? You know, we could do every other week, or we could sleep in one Sunday, and then the following Sunday we could come back again, you know? Why every week do we get together? Every 7 days we have a church service. Why is that? Do you really have to go to church? You know, you've got Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen in nice, neat little 30-hour programs on Sunday morning. I mean, you don't even have to leave your bed. And you can feel so encouraged in your faith, you can feel ready to plant a church by the time you've done listening to all these TV programs in the morning. World-renowned preachers at the touch of your fingertips, right on your phone. You could be listening all week long. You could feel so encouraged, so knowledgeable about the Bible, about the things of God, and yet never come and gather with other believers. So this morning we're talking about gathering. We're in the midst of our We Believe series, and as a church, we're just going to be upfront. We believe in being honest. We believe in gathering together. We believe in getting together. We are not a church that just wants to read the Bible and get to know God. We want to gather and we want to do it together. But these are some of the questions that I've been having leading up to today. Why is it that we find it so important to gather together as believers? What is it about the dynamic of a Sunday morning with one another that is just so valuable to us? First of all, you should know that from my personal experience, I could probably count on one hand, maybe two hands, the amount of Sundays that I haven't been in church in my whole life. I can't remember a whole lot. Even when Christine and I are away on vacation, wherever we are, we find a church that's nearby to attend that church. We'll go for a drive. After we check into the hotel, we usually get in the car, and we just drive around and see a bunch of random churches, see if their sign says what time the service is at, and we're there on that Sunday morning. And so there's this one time where we were in Pennsylvania. I believe we were celebrating our first or our second anniversary, and we found this church that we wanted to go and visit. And so it started at 10 o'clock. So we showed up a little bit early. We were there around 1:45. Worship team was still practicing, so we were sitting there with the three other people that were there. And 10 o'clock rolls around, and some more people filled in. There was maybe about 50, 60 people there, a nice group of people. 10 o'clock starts, and a gentleman gets up to the podium. We haven't heard a word of greeting, a song, a scripture reading. A gentleman gets up to the front and begins to preach. Not an announcement. Today we are going to be talking about the Word, the Spirit, and the Blood. Oh, good morning to you too. Okay, well, personally, I just wasn't ready for that at 10 o'clock in the morning. So there was a half an hour sermon right at 10 o'clock. It took me about 15 minutes to get ready. Halfway through, I started getting into it. Okay, this is good. Great message. 10:30, the worship team gets up, and they start singing songs. And I'm going, well, this is kind of neat. You know, they do things a little bit backwards here. We do the sermon first, and then they do worship. A for effort. I'm okay with that. So it's 11 o'clock, and then they get up, and there's some announcements. They start talking about their vacation Bible school that's coming up. They have a youth give a testimony about a recent missions trip that they were on. And so I'm thinking, well, that's fine. They just sort of flip the service around. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. So it's 11:30. Now, can anybody blame me for thinking that they're going to dismiss at 11:30? Yeah, I mean, call me selfish, call me, you know, not spiritual, but it's 11:30 and I'm going, well, this is just fantastic. We can go for lunch. I mean, this is going to be great. 11:30, they're going to dismiss the service. Not the story. We get at 11:30, the worship team announces that there's going to be intermission. Intermission in church. This is great. I was looking for the popcorn stand. They didn't have one. But it was intermission. We just, okay, 5-10 minutes, just go ahead and just chat and fellowship, and we'll get back in about 10 minutes. Okay, kind of neat. So around 11:40, we gather together, worship team back up, more worship songs till about 12 o'clock. I'm going, hey, this is great. I've done two-hour services before. Nothing wrong with that. 12 o'clock, this is good. But they're going to dismiss now, right? No. Gentleman gets up to the podium. Now, this is the pastor. We thought the first guy was the pastor. We have no idea who the first guy was. But 12 o'clock, the pastor gets up there to begin his very long sermon. So around 1 o'clock, we're starting to wonder why we decided to go on church on vacation. And finally, they dismissed the service. Now, I'm not saying this to be hard on them. They were a wonderful church, wonderful, wonderful people. It was great. It was on a Father's Day. I just realized that because it's our anniversary. It was usually on Father's Day weekend. And so we were there, and so they, you know, gave us some Father's Day gifts in faith on my way out. But it was great. So I tell that story to say that's a little bit about me. If you're wondering where Pastor Tim is on a Sunday morning when I'm not here, when I'm on vacation, I'm probably in church somewhere. That's just been my life story. So I've been reflecting on that. Why? Why is it so important that, at least for me, and this is just a decision we've made, you can do what you want on vacation, but we just liked to meet with other believers, whether we know them or not. We just like to go to church. We just find ourselves being encouraged and strengthened in our faith and being able to fellowship with others. That's just where we are. That's our story. So if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to open to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews. Now, book of Hebrews is an excellent book. We don't know who the author is. Some say it's Paul. And for the most part, we don't really know exactly who wrote it, but it's filled with all sorts of great stuff. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 as we talk about gathering this morning. Why do we gather? Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, this is a good description of who we are as believers. Whether you go to church or not, whether you attend with a local group of believers or not, we are a people who holds fast to our confession of hope. What we believe about who Jesus is. That is what it means to be a believer. This is who we are. And verse 24, it continues. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. When was the last time you stopped to consider how you could stir somebody up? You're in a conversation with George, and you're just thinking, man, what can I say to George that's going to stir him up towards love and good works? When was the last time that you literally paused to think about, gee, how could I stir somebody up about their faith? How could I stir somebody up about doing some good works, about acting out in love? How could I do that? I mean, that's not a common response, not a common thought that crosses our mind. We may think, how can I tell George a joke to make him like me more? You know, that may be a passing thought, but gee, how can I stir up George right now? And we'll carry on to verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this word stir up in verse 24 is a Greek word, paroxysmos, something like that, which literally means to provoke somebody. Have you ever met somebody who just pushes your buttons? In a good way or a bad way, right? But they just, you know, we think about it maybe most commonly in the negative way, where it's just a person that they just get to you. They know how to push your buttons and maybe just irritate you a little bit, to be provoked. That's what this word is coming from, provoked. It's not necessarily in a negative way, can be. To provoke somebody, which cuts someone so that they must respond. You know, so someone says something and you're just like, ooh, you have to respond to it, whether it's good or bad. That's what this word is, to stir somebody up. It's someone who can speak to you in such a way that demands a response. It just cuts right past all the chit-chat and small talk and goes right to your heart. And it just causes you to respond. That's what it means to be stirred up. So we're supposed to be doing this to each other. We're supposed to be finding out what makes you tick as a believer. What stirs you up towards doing good? What do you need to hear in a timely manner that maybe would bring some correction, that maybe would provoke you to respond by repenting and apologizing? What is it that needs to be said to you? And that's one of the reasons that we can't forget, can't neglect to meet together. Verse 25 says, we must not forget to meet together. Why? Because we need to be stirred up. We need to have some people around us who can speak into our lives. We need to have someone who can cut past all the chit-chat and the small talk that happens in the work environment and at family get-together, and someone who can just speak right to where you're at. And the author of Hebrews says, you can't neglect to meet with one another. You can't do it. And he acknowledges it's the habit of some. And I think if we were to do a modern translation, we could say it's the habit of many. It's the habit of many to not assemble together. There are many believers who never attend a local church. They read their Bible. They love God. They praise him. They'll witness to others about their faith in him. And yet, for whatever reason, they don't find it needful to gather together. They don't find it necessary to come alongside other believers and gather together. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you can't do it. You can't neglect to meet one another. So here we are. Hold fast to your confession of the hope that you have without wavering. Let us consider how to stir one another up towards loving good works, and don't neglect to meet with one another, as is the habit of some. Let me read this from the Amplified Translation. Do not forsake or neglect to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, and then it gives this description, warning, urging, or encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. And you know, it's pretty easy to see this encouragement, this being stirred up. It's pretty easy to think that it's talking about maybe the sermon, what the pastor's going to say. You know, oh yeah, I love going to church. I get stirred up. I get encouraged in my faith. We can often think that that's what this is. Well, I get encouraged through the word. I get encouraged through the sermon. But that's not what this is talking about. I mean, that's what the sermon does. It certainly is there to admonish you, to warn you, to urge you to do something that should be done in your life, to encourage you in what you're already doing. Sermons should do that. The message would do that. But this is a very personal thing. This word encouraging here, admonishing, it's a two-part Greek word. The first part means from close beside, and the second part means to call. It's someone who's willing to, from within close proximity to you, to sort of call you out on something. To someone who's close by you to be able to make a call in your life. Almost, not in a critical way, but almost a judgment in terms of discerning something that needs to be spoken into your life. So that's why, as great and encouraging as it is, that's why watching Joel Osteen on TV Sunday mornings doesn't constitute as going to church. You may feel encouraged, you may feel challenged, but It hasn't been spoken to a specific circumstance in your life. You've maybe been able to apply it that way, but you're not rubbing shoulders with other believers. You're not coming alongside people who could speak into your life. So we too often think it's from the pulpit to the pew when it's supposed to be from person to person. We think that coming to church, oh, that's the same. I can just watch it on TV. I can download the sermons online, and I do that all the time during the week. But that's from pulpit to pew. There's something very different happens when it's person to person. And that's what the church is all about. Don't neglect to assemble together. Don't do it. Even though we've got all the excuses and all the reasons in the world. Now, clearly I'm preaching to the choir, because nobody's currently at home who I'm speaking to. If you're listening to this, download it. Don't feel judged. We still love you. But you here in the room, you know, you understand that. You say, amen, yeah, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Because I came today. I'm here. I'm not watching this on TV. I came to church. Don't get prideful. Can I keep you humble? Can I do that? Do I have permission? Okay, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. I want us to go back. Dr. Van Johnson, who was here with us last week, and if you weren't here last week, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. If you weren't here last week, we got a glimpse into Acts chapter 2 in the early church. And I want to linger on some of the things that he brought up. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's a beautiful verse that describes just a wonderful picture of the church and what the church should look like. Acts 2, 42 says, and they devoted themselves to four things, the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What a beautiful picture of the church. These people were devoted, completely sold out. They committed their lives to these four things. What a beautiful picture of the church. But how did they get there? How did they become a people who were just so devoted, who were so committed to being a part of this church that Jesus was building? Something that happened earlier in the book of Acts. Earlier in the book of Acts, we read about a group of 120 believers who were instructed by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem. See, Jesus had risen from the dead. The disciples, they were so excited, so beyond belief proven to see and know that this Jesus was who he says he was, that they were ready to go out and preach. But God said, in Jesus, you have to wait in Jerusalem. You can't go anywhere. You're going to have to wait. And what we talked about last week was this group of people who were experiencing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I believe that if Jesus hadn't told them to wait, that they would have gone, they would have started preaching the gospel, they would have started planting churches, training pastors, they would have started witnessing, people would have started getting saved, even if that never happened. But Jesus said, no, there's something that's going to happen that you need to wait for. You know what Jesus needed them to wait for? An experience with the Spirit of God. He needed to experience the Spirit of God. It's one thing to know, to see, to have some evidence and to be excited about something, but it's another thing to have experienced the presence of God. So when it comes to our Sunday mornings, if you're wondering what's on our hearts as leadership team, as pastoral staff, what's on our hearts for Sunday mornings? You know what it is? The presence of God. To experience the presence of God. And the people, these early believers, they were able to have such a tremendous success in starting to experience the growth of the church because they experienced God. Because they waited for a touch from the Spirit of God. That's what got them started. That's what got them going. And you know, we look at the book of Acts like a pattern for our churches. We don't view the book of Acts as a book of history. There are some believers who do. They see the book of Acts as just a book of history, and they study it just like they would, you know, other historical documents or the Old Testament, where they use it as a point of reference. But as a church, you need to know, we read the book of Acts, we get excited because we say, hey, this is for us. We can experience, this is a pattern for the churches. So if you look just a few verses earlier in verse 39, Acts 2, 39, this is what we hear. For the promise of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So we see people experiencing the promise of the Spirit, the touch of the Spirit of God upon their lives that brings change into their lives. And then we read that Luke writes, oh, by the way, this is for everybody. This is for your children. This is for everybody who's even afar off in different geographical locations. This is for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. They can experience the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. And my urge this morning is that we most often experience that when we do what the author of the book of Hebrews says, when we do not neglect to meet together. Because there's something powerful that happens when we come together, where we can experience the presence of the Spirit of God. Our entire Sunday morning service is organized with very specific theological intent. We don't sing songs for the first half an hour as like filler, just to wait until everybody shows up. Do you know that? It's not like the pre-service. It's not like, well, you know, they say it starts at 10 o'clock, but really it's 10:30. That's just, you know, we know that people sleep in, so we just gotta, you know, put some extra time at the front. A service starts at 10 o'clock. Now, I'm not being hard on you if you slept in and came in a little bit late today. That's okay. We'll love you every Sunday morning if you slip in a little bit late. I see some smiles out there. But our service starts at 10 o'clock. Why? Because that is if you miss that, if you miss the first opportunities there where we're focusing so much of our efforts in worship to experiencing the presence of God, and you come in, it's like missing the outpouring of the Spirit in Pentecost and then just showing up for Peter's sermon. Peter spends all this time explaining what just happened, and we're like, but I missed it. See, when you look at Pentecost, when you look at what happened on that day in that church service, if you will, it was an event. It was an experience of God that needed an explanation. And you know, most of our church going, our faith is that we just go for an explanation. We just go for the explanation. We go, well, what's the center? And I've been really firm the past few weeks on the center of our service is the Word of God. And so I'm not contradicting myself here by saying, yes, it is, But when you look at the book of Acts, it was experience, and then we brought the word of God in to explain the experience. You see how Peter did that? Was led by the Spirit to use the word of God to explain the touch of God. And so to miss out on what we're doing in those first moments of worship, you're missing that aspect of the presence of God that we're trying to cultivate here. So we're excited about our gatherings on Sunday mornings. We're excited from beginning to end about what is happening. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for being late. It's not what I'm saying at all. But I think we have this different mindset in our culture in North America. We haven't realized the depth of it, that our worship in our services is set apart for an opportunity to experience the touch of God. And we can get the explanation, and we can get encouraged about the message, and we can learn things about that, but to come and to worship and to experience God through just pouring out your own praises. You see, right now, I'm the only one talking. You're receiving. But in praise and worship, it's all on you. The worship team's just up there to get you guys going. It's not a show. It's about giving you an opportunity to open your mouth and to praise God with your lips. See, that's an opportunity where the Holy Spirit's going to come in and to touch your life, is because you are actively worshiping Him. See, right now, primarily, what's functioning in you is your mind. You're thinking, you're analyzing, you're listening. And it goes down and it works in your spirit. But in worship, when you can just sort of shut off your mind and worship Him, you can experience Him in a different way, in a powerful way. So many of you may be thinking, well, Pastor Tim, I can't believe that you're describing and comparing our church services with the day of Pentecost. I mean, that was a day. That was a really good church service. I mean, you can't really compare what's going on here with what happened all those years ago on the day of Pentecost. Well, hey, maybe that's where your faith is at. But I think we should have the same level of expectancy when we walk in here on Sunday mornings. Because if we think that, if we think, oh, well, yeah, but those so many miracles happening then, it's just different now. Okay, well, I'd like to think that we can experience those same miracles today as they did then. It's a pattern in our lives. Just check your heart. What do I expect on a Sunday morning? Do I expect to maybe hear a little bit from the Word of God and be encouraged? Well, I hope that you get that. But maybe we should come in expecting to experience healing in our bodies, needs being met, relationships being healed, bondage being broken in your life. You set your faith up high and see what God can do, rather than just come in because that's what Sunday morning's about and that's what we're just used to do. Come in with an expectancy, as if you were going to the day of Pentecost, and you're going to experience the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, when you experience Him, it's like coming into contact with fire. You've been marked. When you've been marked by fire, you've got a scar on your hand. You have experience of, because you've had an experience with God. See, if all that you have is theology and the doctrine and the sermons and the apologetic arguments to defend your faith, the Christian life can be pretty hard. You're going to have to wake up some mornings and go, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe. You're going to have to remind yourself all the time, because then you're going to put your clothes on and get ready and then get outside into the world, and something's going to just slap you in the face, and you're going to wonder where God is. And if all you have is a good sermon or a Bible verse, it might be very challenging for you to hold on to that. But when you go, no, see, I experienced God. I was touched by the Holy Spirit. It's very hard to make your face shake. When you've experienced fire, no one can ever try and tell you the fire's not real. Amen? We need to have an experience with God. You know, we have this pattern in Acts 2 where we look at it. And last week we talked about what it means to be Pentecostal. And so we can, as Pentecostals, we can look at Acts 2 and say, well, they, They had this experience of having the Spirit poured out on them, and they spoke out. It says that they declared the wonders of God in tongues, in these other languages, that they declared God's wonders. They were worshiping Him in other languages. It was a supernatural thing. And so we could look at that and go, wow, you know what? Well, that's happened to me too. Amen, Pastor Tim. I experienced that. That's just great. And we can just leave it there like, well, yeah, I experienced that once. And so, like, I've made it. Like, check it off the list. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. See, we can have a mindset of been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and we forget that God wants to get you a new t-shirt. Right? Like, maybe He needs to resize you and get a new t-shirt, right? You ever had to do that? You change, like, ooh, you know, I'm a this, I used to be a this, right? Maybe God needs to get you a new t-shirt to give you a fresh experience of who He is, so it's not just a part of the past. So Ephesians chapter 5, it would help if I went there as well, amen? Absolutely. So here we have the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." That's selfish. That's to deal with your own sensual, selfish, physical pleasures. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. "But be filled with the Spirit." Now, the Amplified Version says this, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit." It's a continual thing. See, the Apostle Paul experienced being filled with the Spirit. He experienced being baptized in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, I speak in tongues more than anybody. And yet he writes, you got to be ever filled and stimulated with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. You got to be constantly filled. You have to be continually touched by the Spirit of God. As believers, as a church, this is a continual thing. We need to continually experience God. And we don't want to neglect getting together, because I don't want a week to go by without having experienced God. And you can experience God at home, and you can experience God when you get together just at your home with other believers, and we pray and hope that you do. But there's something different that happens when we gather around in an atmosphere like this. And I just don't want a week to go by without it. I just don't want a week to go by without having an opportunity to stand beside fellow believers and sing praises to God. I don't want a week to go by without having someone pray with me and pray for me. I don't want a week to go by. So that's why we believe in gathering, because it's a matter of being continually filled. We need to be able to say, you know, I met with the Spirit of God this morning. I was touched by the Spirit of God this morning. I was healed by the Spirit of God this morning. I had some revelation concerning something in my life that just touched me, and I just know is going to help me with this week with some things that I have to do, because the Spirit of God touched me this morning. Because we need to encounter Him continually. And this ought to be our story. Not just, oh, I learned something about the Spirit of God this morning at church. And that's what we could all walk away going, I learned something. You know what? That's great. And that'll encourage this pastor's heart. I'm glad that you learned something. But I'd rather you experience Him. See, you could know the Bible, you could know the Scriptures, but when you know the author, I mean, how much more powerful is that? You could be moved by some writings of different authors in history. You could be moved by the writings of C.S. Lewis. But, man, could you imagine meeting him? New level. You get to meet with the author. And we have an author who's just waiting to just spend some time with you. I mean, just unlimited access to the author of this book. Allow me to say it again. The day of Pentecost should be our pattern where we experience the presence of the Spirit of God, and then we can hear an explanation from the Word of God. So I'm not going to get up Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and start preaching. God bless the church in Pennsylvania who does that. And I pray that they have some theological reasonings for doing so, and that's just great. God bless them. But we're going to worship. We're going to create an atmosphere of just welcoming the Holy Spirit. And then we'll open the Word together. And we'll learn from the Word of God. So why is this so important? Experiencing the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit on a continual basis. Because you're going to go out into the world. And you need to be able to have experience to match your faith. It's going to give you that strength behind it. You're going to be able to make a transition like Paul, who said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in whom I have believed. The Apostle Paul, he had some faith, wouldn't you say? He wrote most of the letters, most of the books that we have in the New Testament. He had some faith, but he got to a point where he didn't even believe God anymore. Believe that? He knew. It was a matter of fact for him. I know in whom I have believed. Yeah, you know, I used to believe in God. People approach you, do you believe in God? Nope. I know that there's a God. Well, how can you know? I mean, I understand believing. I understand having faith. You know, you go to church and they show you things from the Word and you read the Bible. I understand believing in something. But it gets stronger when you can say, no, I know because I've met with Him. I've experienced Him. I've been touched by Him. New level. New level of faith. He came to a place of knowing. He came to a place beyond just belief. So you want to know Him? You want to know more about God and His ability to bring change in your life? I would urge you, and this is nothing to do with legalism this morning. This has nothing to do with rules and traditions, and I would urge you, don't neglect to meet together. Don't be all over the place in terms of, you know, if one Sunday comes around, if you feel like going to church or not. And I understand some of us have to work and things come up, but make a decision to not neglect meeting together, to come around, because we need this. We need to gather around one another and be encouraged in our faith. So just make it a point of decision that I'm just going to not do it. I'm not going to be like those some in the book of Hebrews that have stopped neglecting, that have neglected to meet with one another. I'm not going to be that person. I'm going to come together and be encouraged with walking beside others in our faith. Again, I'll read Hebrews 10:25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The D is capitalized in day because it's referring to the last day. And if there ever was a day that was closer to the last day, it's today. Amen? So now even more, 2,000 years later, it's like, wow, even more as the day is drawing near. Okay, this is even more of a bigger deal now. We got to get together more often as this day is coming. Not out of religion, not out of rules, but because I want to experience a touch from God. There's a family in our church who's been a part of this congregation for several years, and they have been such a valuable part, just like so many of you are, of this church family. God's doing some wonderful things in their lives and leading them to new adventures, and we want you to hear a little bit of their story this morning. They have not neglected to meet together with one another. They've been a huge part of stirring up the body of Christ in Niagara Worship Center these past few years. Damien and Ellen Steen and their family, we want you to hear a little bit about their story and where they're at. So draw your attention to the screen and take